sometimes I don't feel like people understand like the weight of some of the things that are written in this book. All authority in heaven, on earth, every bit of authority that exists has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. There were 12 men who said, we're going to abandon everything to follow after Jesus as our master. And so they did. And as they did, Jesus transformed everything about them.
Everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ needs to obey that great command.
So it starts with Jesus saying, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. At the end, he says, now go and make disciples of all nations. This is what you were created for.
A lot of people have memorized this passage, but are they doing it?
You and I are intended to have life in following Christ and in fishing for men, in being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus.
That's at the heart of Multiply is to make sure people are actually doing it.
You are created to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
We're trying to help people get a good basic foundation of understanding so that we can go out with confidence.
Let's encourage one another. As disciples of Jesus, every one of us, let's make disciples.
And the beautiful thing is he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
And what we want to do is help equip people to give their lives to making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, so that together we can be a part of the accomplishment of the greatest mission on this earth, disciples made in every single nation.
If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. The point of this book, it's not just the point of the book Multiply, that disciples are being made in every nation of the earth, but that's the point of the church. That's our job as a church, is not just to come here and get, it's not just to come here and absorb, but it's to be more like a sponge that is then squeezed so that it can be filled up again. There's a saturation point inside of a sponge where it could no longer absorb any more material until that sponge is squeezed. And the things that are already inside of it are now being dispersed into other places. Now that sponge can absorb. And so it's not uncommon for people to say, you know, I've just been going to this church for so many years and I'm just not getting anything anymore. You know? The messages used to land and they used to hit home and they used to seem like they were just written for me every week, but now I don't know, there's just something's changed in the church. The church is different now. And could it be that you've reached your saturation point? It's time for you to have what you've learned squeezed out so that you could then, I don't know, who knows? This is week 4 of our series, I Heart My Church. This is the shirt that you can buy for $15 to go towards the gym project. Not only do you get to give to the gym project, but you get something too. It's one of the best ways to give is when you get. And by the way, that's true always. When you give to God, you get. And maybe not necessarily in that kind of, ooh, I give to God and he gives me money back. But when you give to God, you get something. Some way, somehow, he fills you back up. And maybe it's not always monetarily, but sometimes it's spiritually, emotionally. Sometimes you find yourself bankrupt over here while giving over here. And somehow, God just seems to fill up what's missing inside of us. So, I mean, get behind this project, at least buying a shirt. And maybe you can buy a CD. It sounds best if you just kind of wrinkle the paper. I make no guarantees on how it sounds if you take the CD out of the paper and put it in a CD player. Week 4 of this series, I Heart My Church, and this is the week we've been building to. This is the payoff. This is the why, or I guess this is the what behind the why. So far, we've been talking about the why. And this week, our title is called Gospel-Centered Influence. God has marked us out here to have an influence here, not just in the village of Scotia, not just the town of Glenville, but that Schenectady County, that New York State, that the world would be changed because God brought us together. He brought you and I in here, empowered us with His Spirit, and sent us out to change the world. And so the idea, the thought that the picture maybe for you to kind of think on is if somehow, it's a pretty sunny day, so might not happen today, but what if one day it's cloud covered, looks like a storm, and a tornado drops straight out of heaven right down on this building while we're gathered here and goes straight back up. It damages nothing else, but it takes us out of here. Would the Village of Scotia notice that we were gone more than just that the landscape had changed? Would Glenville notice that we were gone? Would Schenectady County notice that we were gone? Would the things that we do in all of planet Earth, would anyone notice that we were gone? And I don't want to give my life as a pastor for the answer to that to be no. I'm not giving my life for us to answer that question no. And so this is the what behind the why. So the first week we talked about how Jesus loves and builds His church. The second week is gospel-centered mission and gospel-centered community. Now we're going to talk about gospel-centered influence, but we need to be reminded before we continue on of the gospel. Peter preached the gospel to the Jews there in Acts chapter 10. This is Peter now speaking the gospel over the Gentiles. So check this out with me. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are His witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all people, but to those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." And so a couple weeks ago, we kind of broke the gospel down into four parts. The entire Old Testament is either pictures of being painted through people's lives or prophets telling us of the coming of our Savior, of our Messiah, of our redeeming One. And so the gospel isn't just something that showed up in the New Testament, but the gospel was proclaimed through the prophets and through the men of old. The gospel was lived by Jesus. He was anointed by the Spirit of God and empowered by God to heal sickness, raised from the dead. And He was given the power to forgive sins through His death on the cross. And by the power of God, He was raised. So the gospel was lived by Jesus. And then it was preached through the apostles. Jesus came back on the scene, showed up to His apostles and said, "I told you I was coming back, and here I am. And now all the world will know through you." And so it's preached by the gospel. Now it is spread throughout the world through the church. And so you have a role in the gospel. First week of the series, Jesus loves and builds His church. We talked about how the rock that Jesus builds His church on is our proclamation of Him as the Christ, of the Son of the living God. You guys remember, He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it's from the Spirit of my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that on this rock I will build my church." And there's been a misconception by some that Peter is that rock. And yes, Peter was the first to preach the gospel to the Jews. He was the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the first to preach. Peter got to do a lot of firsts. But Peter wasn't the rock. The rock that Jesus builds his church on is your proclamation of him as Lord of all, Son of the living God. And when you proclaim that, he says that I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. Which means you have been given the authority to grant access into the kingdom of heaven by your proclamation. It is the blood of Jesus through the cross and the power of his resurrection that has swung wide the gates. But you have now been given the authority to grant access into heaven by you proclaiming that Jesus changes everything. So what is our only appropriate response to that? We then now take Jesus' words to go, therefore, into all the nations, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey all the things I've commanded you. And he gives us this promise, I'm with you all the way through. I'm there with you. And so if we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven and Jesus builds his church on our proclamation that we must live in gospel-centered mission, which means that you don't go to work, you don't go to school, you don't go to soccer practice, you don't go anywhere that you are not sent there by the authority of the gospel. And so really, honestly, if you're in school now, you don't go to school to get a degree in an education, but you go to school. You don't go to work to get a paycheck. Now, a degree in an education, a paycheck, those are byproducts of what you do, but you go to those places because you are now a key holder to the kingdom of heaven. And so you have been given access into people's lives because God has put you in that place of business. He has put you in that school. And again, the byproducts come. You study, you get good grades, you get a degree. But then you move on, right? Because that's not the end result. Because once you get that degree, then you get a job. And the job gets a paycheck, but every week you got to keep coming back and doing your job for the paycheck. But when you live your life on gospel-centered mission, you just see that the paycheck is a byproduct, that you have now been sent as a herald, as an ambassador. These are words. I was challenged by someone that you are a herald of the gospel. That sounds really cool. I don't have any idea what that means. But thank you for giving me. And so, you know, as we talked about it more, he said that a herald, the only job of a herald is to proclaim or to exclaim the proclamation of the king. The king says, this is so, and now the herald goes throughout the kingdom saying, this is so. Here's what your king says, and here's how you respond to what your king says. That is my job as a pastor, and that is your job as a person who lives their life on gospel-centered mission. You are a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your school, at your kids' soccer practice. Everywhere you go, you are going there to proclaim, this is what God has done, this is what you do in response to that, and here's what you get. Here's what God did. In response, you repent, pursue holiness, and what you get is forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit to empower your pursuit of holiness. Gospel-centered mission. But you know that can be exhausting, right? You can only, my cup is full of tea right now, and I can only pour out as much tea as in it. I'm not going to do that because I might get thirsty. Maybe I should have thought of this example before. It just kind of popped into my head. Which leads us to the second part. If you can only pour out as much as you've got in you, then the second step in us being a part of Jesus building his church is gospel-centered community. God has called us here together now. God has called us here together in smaller groups. God has marked us out for each other so that we can live on gospel-centered mission because he understands our need to be filled back up. This is a picture painted in Jesus' own life. Jesus, God, he is God, but still finds it necessary to retreat alone and meet with his Father. He still finds it necessary in his group of 12 to have times where they're talking and discussing. He even knows that it's necessary that maybe 12 people are too many, and he kind of retreats back with just 3. Because even Jesus knew the value of gospel-centered community. He knew that his mission here on earth was empowered by his ability to share the load, to teach, to train those who were coming behind him. And so, I don't know if pastors are supposed to do this, but I need you. I don't need you because you come in here and put money in the box and that's how I get paid. I don't need you because I have some sort of egocentric need to stand in front of you with a microphone and you sit as a captive audience. I don't need you for that. But I cannot live my life the way that God has marked me out to live it without you. And I know this from experience because I have tried. I've tried to inspire and to lead and then step back and watch you go. And then I come and inspire and I send you out and then I step back and watch you go. But the only thing that that does is leave my cup empty because I need you and you need each other. And so if you're not in a small group, then come. This is kind of the holiday season, so it's difficult. The men went bowling last Wednesday. We're probably going to go do it again in December, but it's the holiday season. But come the first of the year, we're going to start our small groups back up. Small groups back up so that we meet together every single week. We're pouring through the scriptures together. We're being inspired to live as men, not just men, but gospel-centered men who live our life, sent out how God wants us to. And it requires, honestly, for me to be open and vulnerable with you. And that's not something that we like to do. I don't want to let you know where my shortcomings are. I don't want to let you know where my areas of weakness are. Because here's the deal. One day, you may use that against me. And that's not just me, but each other. And so we don't want to let you in because what you accept now and help me through will be one day that thing that you judge me against and set me out. That's just human nature. And that's why we have gospel-centered community. There's a new book out. There's a couple of books down there by Francis Chan. There's actually three books down there by Francis Chan. He has a new book out he wrote with his wife called You and Me Forever. This is a marriage book. Unlike any other marriage book I've ever read, and I haven't read all of them, I haven't read this one, but I've read a lot about this one. And this is the most interesting book that I've ever looked at because, I mean, we all know that from time to time, as couples, we kind of come to these impasses where we just have to bang heads against each other for some reason. And far too often, and sadly, the statistics are no different in the church than they are outside of the church. But far too often, we find out that our differences can no longer keep us together. And our marriages end at the same 43% divorce rate that those who don't know Jesus do. And the premise of this book is that you, Christy and I, have not been marked out here for, it's not you and me for the next 50 years. It's you and me forever. And so our life together is not about here and now, but it is about eternity. And so it is about how our children see, view, and follow God. It is about those who are connected to us and how they see. And so really, honestly, our differences, our struggles, they fall away in light of eternity because right now we're talking about 5 seconds. In the scheme of eternity, if I live to be 74 years old, in the scheme of eternity, my 74 years is about 5 seconds. And so this two-day little argument that you and I are having, that's like nothing. That's like 0.00005 seconds on the scale of eternity. And so we have a gospel-centered marriage where we look to see that our marriage isn't about us. Our marriage, yes, on some level we get the byproduct of us being together is a closeness in relationship, but the ultimate goal of our relationship is to make a difference in the grand scheme of eternity, which leads us to where we are today. Gospel-centered influence. We haven't just been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven so that we can live on gospel-centered mission, coming back here in gospel-centered community so we can be emboldened to go back out through the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just about our coming and going, but this is about eternity. The church should have influence on its community. And if you don't believe me, check this out. This is when the church started. Acts chapter 2, 47, we just read 2 weeks ago. Praising God and having favor with all people. That doesn't happen. By and large, Christians do not have favor with all people. And there's a book put out several years ago called Unchristian. And it was a survey done of people between 18 and 35. And here's what people between 18 and 35 think about God, and they or think about church and Christians. And here's what they think. That we are politically motivated, we are unkind, we are anti-homosexual, and we are goes on to list 11 other things. And that's their impression of who we are. And so then the follow-up question is, so would you be interested in being a part of a group like that? And of course the answer is no. No, if they're like that, I don't want any part of that. But the Christians back then, when the church started, had favor with all, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Having favor is an interesting thing, because sometimes to gain favor with people means you have to relax on some of your standards. But I don't think that was true. Because of the boldness with which these people lived, people were inspired and wanted to know more. Check this out. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John standing in court because they are just going to town with their proclamation of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these people are asking them questions, and they're answering with such boldness, and these people are saying, wait, hold up. Man, these are just normal people. There's something about them. Just normal. They didn't go to that special school, and these guys flunked out of rabbi training, and they didn't even make it very far in the process. That dude, I know him. He fishes with his dad. They're the people that catch fish. There's something different about him. It's because that dude, he was with Jesus. And so maybe we don't have this favor with all people. People aren't astonished with the boldness that we live because maybe we're not meeting with Jesus. This is not a judgment thing. It's just a wondering. Are we meeting with Jesus? And I know we've all got probably some sort of, been in church long enough, you've got some sort of Bible reading routine that you go through. This is just what we do. I'm supposed to get up and I'm supposed to read this. But there's a difference between getting up and checking off your Bible reading plan and meeting with Jesus. And so maybe people aren't astonished at your boldness because you haven't met with Jesus. When you do meet with Jesus, you have influence. The third one. And none of the rest dared to join them, but they held them in high esteem. Back to that same thing. And when they hold them, when they hold us followers of Jesus, in high esteem, more and more believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And it is very important for us to see here that multitudes were being added to the Lord, both men and women. Read through the New Testament. You don't see women included in numbers. Because culturally speaking, women didn't count. But for whatever reason, when Luke was writing this, based on his research, he found it necessary to point out that it wasn't just men who were being changed in the name of Jesus, but it was women too. Go and read. Jesus feeds 5,000, five loaves, two fishes. The number was 5,000, not including the women and children. Feeds 4,000, not including women and children. But here in this moment, the influence of the gospel changed everything. And now it's not just men being changed and then sending that change on to their wife, but it's now women who are realizing there's something done inside. I used to be nobody. I used to be nothing. But now somehow inside of this Jesus who changes everything, I've become somebody. This is a change through the first four. I mean, really, honestly, through the whole, I guess, 39 plus 4, 43. First 43 books of the Bible, women have no place. But now, added to their number, both men and women. And what we see is that the gospel is proclaimed to the Jews. 3,000 people step into the church that day. And it starts. And a couple of weeks later, the church has now moved up to 5,000. Because day by day, because of the boldness that these people lived with, because of the influence that they had, because people could look and say, this person has met with this Jesus, and I need what they have. And I think by and large, people don't look at us and say, I need what they have. Because we don't make what we have look all that attractive. And so why is that? I think because we're humans, and sometimes we tend to make things that are not about us, about us. And so here we are, wrapping up this series. You've heard all of the why, but what's the what? What are we going to do as a church? Because we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and we live our lives in gospel-centered community, being sent out on gospel-centered mission to have a gospel-centered influence. What are we going to do? How are we going to do that? This is the part where I just kind of tell you where I've been dreaming and where I feel like God is leading us. It was 2010 when my wife and I started the process of becoming foster parents. With a heart to adopt broken children. And it was through this time that I felt like God was telling me to start a church. So at the same time, God was saying, I want you to do this and I want you to do this. And it wasn't very long before I saw that he wanted those two roads to be married. And so one of the things that we will do in the next 5 years is that we will be a large player in the world of foster care. And I don't know what that means for you individually, but I believe that in the next 5 years, we will have dozens of homes that are receiving children into it. And we will have hundreds of people supporting those people, driving, making meals, babysitting. There's all sorts of things that you can do that you don't have to bring kids into your home. And the reason that I believe that this is important for the church is because it is your story. If you are in the family of God, if you have had your life changed by the cross of Jesus Christ, foster care is your story. And it takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where Eve eats of that fruit, deceived by the devil, takes the fruit to her husband. And he eats of the fruit, and now the relationship with God has been broken. And we are no longer in this continually connected relationship with God, but we are now in this continually connected relationship with sin and self. Mastered by our father, the devil, who in John chapter 8, Jesus tells us that we are of our father, the devil, and he does nothing but lie and steal because that is his character. And it wasn't until Jesus enters the scene, dies on your behalf, through the power of God is raised to life, that you have the opportunity to exit the foster care system and enter into the most loving family that you will ever experience. And that is the family of God. And now you stand with the spirit of adoption as an heir to the kingdom of heaven, side by side with your brother Jesus. And if that is our story individually, then it must be our story as the church. And so God is sending us forward in this. And we've been in communication with a group of people who are talking about how we can radically change the things that go on in the foster care system. And I could not be more excited to tell you about it, except for I can't, because there's a process that's working. And so here's what you need to know. We are in a season of praying about how that happens, because there's a group of people that are going to come in and they're going to help us. And not just us, but they're going to help the church, because we love our church. Not just City View Church, but we are a part of the church. And so they're going to come in because, guys, you don't understand. There's 163 million orphans on planet Earth. Did you know that? 163 million orphans right now. 30,000 children will die today because they don't have enough food to eat. And when you think about numbers like that, 30,000 kids a day times 365 days, how many children have to die every single year? And God, why don't you have an answer to this problem? And he looks down and he says, I do. If 20% of the church in America would step up and say, I will do my part when it comes to this global orphan crisis, 20%, that's 2 in every 10. We have like 130 to 150 people show up here every weekend. I don't know what that number is, but 2 in every 10 is a lot. So, but it's not 100. It doesn't take 150 people in one church. It takes 10 people in one church stepping up to say, I will do my part. And it takes the rest of us to say, you know what? That's expensive. We'll help. If 20% of the church in America stepped up to do their part today, tomorrow, the 163 million number would be reduced to zero. Zero. You see, we're always looking at God and saying, God, why don't you have an answer for this? Why don't you have an answer for that? And he says, I do. It's called gospel-centered influence. And I've sent you, my church, to have that. So not only can we have an influence on the kids of Schenectady County, there's about 400 kids in foster care right now. If you went and asked the people who work, if you knew who to go ask, if you went and asked them, are those 400 children in the most optimum home that they could be in? They would tell you absolutely, 100% no. But we don't have enough homes. But what if we could be the kind of church that we had a waiting list of homes larger than the waiting list for children? Do you know what happens when you have, when supply and demand flips like that? You can now choose quality because you've got more than you need. And so you say, that's a good home. Go there. That's a good home. Don't go there. That's not a good home. What can God do for these children in the capital region? Next is that we've been dreaming about, because I don't know a better phrase for it, we've been dreaming of some sort of dream center for at-risk children and teenagers. There are these contributing factors to the success of children, intellectual needs being met, hobbies, these things. What could we do? I grew up playing baseball. I walked onto my college baseball team after not playing for a few years because God gave me a gift. What could we do if we brought some kids in and said, hey, we're going to hang out with you, show you the love of a dad you don't have, inspire you that you can become something in life, even if it is just learning teamwork and cooperation? Because kids who have hobbies have better success rates. What could we do if we brought kids in and taught them dance, if we taught them music, if we taught them dramatic things, if we had tutors, if we had speech therapists, if we had, what could we do if in the next 5 years we found a way? What could we do with the kids of Schenectady County? if they had somewhere to go, because there was a group of people that decided that we have the gospel, and because we have received the gospel, we have been now sent out to have an influence. Pastor Jay talked about it early in our announcement time, but we are not renovating this gymnasium because we want a nice new $25,000 gymnasium. We're renovating a gymnasium because we have 50 kids coming in every week. And I'd love to stand here and tell you that as an almost 36-year-old man, I am ready to change the world. But the reality of it is that my opportunity to change the world is almost over. But there's a 14-year-old kid who lives over here with a single mom who comes here on Friday nights. And this isn't a real person. This is a hypothetical person. But that 14-year-old kid who comes in here encounters the good news of Jesus Christ because he was just invited in to play basketball. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. And now he is 22 years younger than I am. And so he has 22 years to change the world before he's my age. Not to mention the rest of my life that I have to live. We want to renovate this gymnasium because we want this to be a place where kids come in and meet with Jesus. And we want to communicate the excellence of God. Can they play on a gymnasium floor that's asbestos tile with the walls that are crumbling? They can. Jesus can do anything. This little band of 120 people radically changed the world. We got these, like you said, these men coming in to play basketball that are reminding the team. We forgot to pray tonight. These men have no connection to God at all. But they know that we're not supposed to play basketball without talking to him. And so really that paints a subliminal picture in their mind that, well, how far down the line does that go? Am I allowed to eat without talking to God? Probably not. Am I allowed to wake up today without talking to God? Probably not. Am I allowed to go to sleep tonight without? Probably not. There's not anything that we do in life without talking to God, but that's something that's being subliminally communicated to them. I think sometimes it gets a little scary. Because if I'm going to have influence, then things are going to change for me. I don't get to live the way that I want to live anymore. I sure as heck don't want to talk to that one guy in the office, because really that guy in the office, he's the kind of social linchpin. And so if I talk to him, and he's really not unchristian, he's anti-Christian. And if I talk to that guy, then my social standing at school is going to change. And I'm not really prepared for all of that. If you flip back in your Bible, one page, Acts chapter 9, starts out with the conversion of a man named Saul. Saul has just overseen some brutal executions. A brutal execution of one of the deacons of the church named Stephen. He has now requested a letter from the leaders of the Jewish church to go out, hunt down, bind, and bring back for punishment those who follow what is called the way, which is what you and I follow, the way of Jesus. Anyone who proclaims the name of Jesus, I want to bring them back here so that we can punish them together. And now on his way out, he is blinded by his encounter with a light. And what we know is that light is Jesus through his own words. But at that time, he's blinded, being told to go wait. Picking up in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in, lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil has been done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. You see, we're just ordinary, uneducated people when we really can't do a lot. But when God sends you into someone's life, you have no idea the influence that that person could have. Which is why our mission statement is reach people and grow them into high-impact followers of Christ. And if we shrink that down a little bit, if we can just reach one, we can impact many. Think about the impact of just one little guy shows up in your Bible one time. Ananias follows the call of the Lord to go do something dangerous, or what seems on the surface is dangerous. And now your life and mine has been shaped by the obedience of Ananias. Ananias, at the risk of his own life, goes and meets with this man named Saul. Saul is radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Writes for us 2/3 of our New Testament. And if you listen to anyone, you find out that Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was heavily influenced by Paul. And so you could even say that Paul's ministry had an influence on half of the New Testament. He wrote 2/3 of it, but had influence on half of it. You don't know of the church without the power of God through the person of Paul. And you don't know what influence that God could have through the power of God, through the person of you, on the village of Scotia, the town of Glenville, the county of Schenectady, state of New York, and planet Earth. Jesus builds his church because he loves it. He builds it on the proclamation of those who follow him. And because he builds it on our proclamation, we must live our lives on gospel-centered mission, supported by gospel-centered community. And all of that should result in gospel-centered influence. Why doesn't God have a plan for filling the blank? And he does. It's you and it's me. All around the room, we just kind of wrap up our time together by just bowing our heads and closing our eyes, thinking about what it is that we've just heard. What are the realities for us as a church? What does this mean for us as a church? Well, it means we can't be about what we like, can't be about what we want. It has to be about what God is doing. And so we go where he sends us. Immediately, that means you in the place where you go to work or where you go to school, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and that's what you do with your kids, in your mommy's groups, soccer practice. Everywhere you go, you are being sent there. We are being sent out. And then individually, what does that mean for you? And that's where you just pray. Like we say with this gymnasium project, we're not asking you for money. We're asking you to say, God, what would you have me do? And then you just do what he says. And so if the Lord says your name, you say, here I am, Lord. And he says, I want you to go to. And you give your excuse. And then he answers back with the truth, and you go. But you see, you can only be sent out by God if you've been brought in. So I wonder this morning if there's someone who needs to be brought in. someone whose life has not been changed by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone who has never realized that my life is broken and I am completely incapable of putting it back together. But now that I know that Jesus stands to put me back together and he promises that he'll be with me to the ends of the age. So I'm just going to count to three. I wonder if there's anyone here today that's ready to step into the family of God, or ready to step out of the foster care system of planet Earth and into the family of God as an heir of the kingdom of heaven. One, two, three. Anybody here today? Well, good, good. If that was you, if you raised your hand, come and talk to me. Now, for the rest of us, look up here. I need you to know this is about to be a judgment-free zone. But we're going to sing a song that says we've been redeemed to redeem the world around us. We've been loved to love one another. We've been pursued by God to pursue his kingdom. Our souls are made to love nothing, nothing of this passing earth. If you're ready to do that, then stand and sing. If you're not, it's okay. We understand that everybody is in a different place on the journey. But if you're ready to redeem the world around you because you've been redeemed, then let's stand and sing.